Lord willing, pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. Continue on with this topic that's so near to us as believers regarding the Lord, forgiveness. And so we'll just trust the Lord's best for it. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just do pray this morning that in simplicity, that you would stir our hearts, that you would see to it, Lord, that our wills are humble, that our pride is broken. That, Father, when we contemplate a topic like this, that we might seek your best in it and recognize that you have for us a unity that's strengthened and a love that's deepened and a joy that's heightened. So we ask you to lead us into these things this morning as we take again this topic of forgiveness. We seek thy best. We seek the scriptural truth regarding it. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of review, we spent some time last week. We begin by reading from Luke chapter 17. And we'll go ahead and do that again here this morning. Luke 17, some general statements regarding forgiveness. Verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And we mentioned how the Lord, in a sense, responds to them and says, you don't need increased faith, you just need simple obedience. We say, Lord, we can't do that on our own. And so we ask the Lord to give us help in that. Not increased faith, but just simple obedience to trust the Lord. You see, as we read these verses and we talked some last week, we would have begun to question the sincerity of the individual. Same sin, same person, same day, we question his sincerity 7 times over. No, that's not enough. But I'll ask you one thing right off the bat. When we read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, how many numbers do you find in that verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You won't find 7 times 70 or anything else in that verse. But you see, the Lord has asked us, as we mentioned last week, to bring our forgiveness up to the measure of his forgiveness. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. We forgive even as we have been forgiven for Christ's sake or because of Christ. And just by way of review again, we see these verses. One individual sinning. The Lord says, woe unto that man. But if he come and he repent, then we forgive him. It's not up to us necessarily to question his sincerity. By faith in the Lord, by pure obedience before the Lord, we simply forgive him. Now, we spent some time last week noting the character of the Lord in the Old Testament. And we won't go through that again, except to mention a couple of verses that God delights in mercy. It's a delightful thing to the heart of God. We mentioned that Moses himself, that great man of God, proclaimed or requested of the Lord, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord says, what? Do you remember this? I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. There's my glory. I can do it with brilliance and brightness and power, but if you'd like to see something so unusual in this universe, so unlike man and so like God, he says, my glory resides in this. And of course, he mentions other things as well, but I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And then we noted how the Lord asked the same of us. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. To bear the same character, the likeness and the image of the Lord that he's asked us to bear. And so we're to be like our Lord in these things. Again, coming up to the measure of his forgiveness for us. And then we noted that the Lord, who is rich in mercy, when He gives forgiveness, He does so fully and finally, absolutely, completely, and freely, right? Freely, fully, and finally. Absolutely put aside. He wills to remember it no more. And we were called to do the very same things. Now let's turn to Colossians for just a few moments this morning, and then we're going to get back into the Gospels in the time that we have for us. But Colossians chapter 3, and finding again what the Lord loves in us, what He requests of us. We noted in Romans 12 and verse 8 and elsewhere that not only does He love a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver, but He loves a cheerful forgiver. Someone that counts it a privilege to forgive another brother and sister as He Himself has been forgiven. But let's read these familiar verses in chapter 3 of Colossians and begin in verse 10. And we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Notice again, we're called to be in the likeness of His image. And as we put this clothing on, the clothing of the new man, He's going to give us certain aspects of it. First in verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And we spend just a moment defining kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering, putting up with our brother and sister, if you want to put it that way. And then verse 13, here's some of the answers. It begins to draw these different character traits together. And he says, first of all, forbearing one another. Putting up with the other individual, as it were. We could put it this way, not taking offense. And then forgiving one another is not holding it. Not taking it in the first place. But secondly, not holding it. And I believe this absolutely to be true because it always takes two to tango, as the old statement goes. There are always two wills involved if there's trouble. Remember in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, I believe it is, only, it's an exclusive statement, by pride cometh contention. If there is contention, there is pride, period. It's exclusive. And it always takes two individuals. Now the other person may be 99.9% in the wrong. But in this case, we're going to find out that we have a fairly high percentage too on our side. We may not have had anything in the altercation to do with it, but we have everything to do with how our lives are presented before the Lord as a believer once it's occurred. We can leave that other person to the Lord. But you and I still have a responsibility before the Lord to do what is right, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. It is just as wrong, I believe, to take offense as it is to give offense. There's two sides to the unity of two people. And I believe that when we take up a topic like this, and one reason I've been studying it recently is because of this, there's probably nothing that causes greater disunity between a husband and a wife, between a family member and another, between one individual and another in a local church, than the refusal to forgive an unforgiving spirit. If we were willing to forgive, even when the other person is in the wrong, you see, we can be together in the Lord's things. It's a hard thing to do. There's probably nothing greater that causes disunity than an unforgiving spirit. And so we have these tender mercies and kindnesses and lowliness, the willingness and the humility to accept another person just as they are, to esteem others better than ourselves. In fact, we're going to read in verses 23 to 25, and let's go ahead and do that, that the Lord will take care of that other individual. Whatsoever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It's irrespective of the other person and where they are. You do it as heartily as unto the Lord. In other words, in this sense, you show partiality when it comes to that other brother because we're to esteem him higher than us. We should be partial for him as opposed to us. But I'll tell you something that we're going to read here is that the Lord is not partial. He'll take care of that other person. But for us, we can be partial. Yes, we're supposed to be impartial. We know the verses. But you be partial to the other person and raise them up and esteem them higher. But then we read in 24, knowing that the Lord of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. That's not from us. They're not going to receive of the wrong from us. The Lord, who is no respecter of persons, who has no respect one individual over another, will see to it that everything is ironed out properly. And so we leave it with the Lord, who is absolutely impartial. Listen to this verse in Isaiah 29. Sometime go back and study this section. Isaiah 29, verses 20 and 21, regarding the taking of offense. It reads this way, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and that turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Taking offense, looking for the wrong in another individual, bringing it to the forefront. There's nothing so unlike the Lord. There's nothing so unloving, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so you notice that we have in these verses the ideas of just forgiving. In spite of that other person, I ran across this quote. I was just reading it yesterday in Mr. McDonald's commentary. Listen to this Mr. Lenski on this verse. He says, the moment a man wrongs me, I must forgive him. Then my soul is free. If I hold the wrong against him, I sin against God and against him and jeopardize my own forgiveness with the Lord. Whether the man repents, makes amends, asks my pardon or not, makes no difference. I have instantly forgiven him. He must face God with the wrong he has done, but that is his affair and God's and not mine, save that I should help him, according to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and so forth. But whether this succeeds or not, even before this begins, I must forgive him. Ye that are spiritual, restore such an one. There's something about the basis of spirituality, because it's Christ-like, that we seek unity and we seek forgiveness and we seek to forgive the moment the offense is given. Our God delights in mercy and he loves a cheerful forgiver. Let's listen to a couple of other verses and I'll read them again. You can jot them down if you'd like to, but Psalm 130 verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Psalm 103, who pardons all of your iniquities, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Just as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And we have a hard time, I believe, being mindful of that other brother and sister. They're just dust. We know it well in our own lives. We know our weaknesses. But we're called to have compassion just like the Lord would have compassion with us. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke then in chapter 15. We're going to look just a bit more in detail about a couple of things, and I trust that this is correct, taken from this passage. You can qualify it carefully and look at it more carefully if you'd like to, but let's state it this way. You cannot be unforgiving of your brother and have fellowship with the Lord. Is that true? If my fellowship is cut off with the Lord, who is the Father of all, and I'm his son and another is his son, is there anything regarding my fellowship with that other brother? If my other brother and I are offended at one another, what does that do to my fellowship with the Lord above? Well, in Luke chapter 15, we use it in the gospel. We use it in so many different ways. But notice that in one sense, it is just the story of a family. An older, prideful brother. A younger brother who's gone off and done everything wrong. And a loving father. And let's read some of these verses and notice very carefully the wording as it's given by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, again, you know the story, so we'll just cut in here. He said unto him, thy brother is come, says the servant. And he says, thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, notice now things have changed. It's no longer possessive, right? As soon as this, thy son has come. It's not my brother. You see, it's your son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad for this. And what does he do? Thy brother, you see, was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The father rejoices. The one son who in pride cannot understand that this other one has gone out, wasted what his father has given to him. He's been faithful. And he says, look, this is your son. He's not my brother. And the father says, this thy brother, come, join us in fellowship. Come join the feast. He's been restored. He's come back. It doesn't matter what's happened before then. He may have wasted everything, but he's back. And in fellowship now, come join in the fellowship. And so if we have something against our brother, if we can pray, our Father who art in heaven, then we must recognize that that person who has offended us is actually the Son of God. And if we're going to be in fellowship with the Lord, who is the Father, we must, I believe, be in fellowship with His Son. We cannot enjoy fellowship with God if there is no forgiveness. Notice the pride of this brother. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 reads this way, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You've heard many good expositions on this verse, and you know better than I do that that word for resist is a military word. And it has to do with someone arraying together the vast hosts of their enemy to come against them, or the vast array of their own army to come against the enemy. And it says in this sense that God resists the proud. He stands up with his hosts and power against the proud. And when you have to deal with the Lord, you have a formidable foe to deal with. And he resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. We should, and we don't do it. I can't do it. Let me tell you this, because we're human beings, I guess. But by the grace of the Lord, we seek to do it. To be always in the humble place. To take the lowly place. The Lord then lifts up, doesn't He? The Lord then gives grace, and we stand with the Lord Jesus, who is the lowliest of all. That's what He did. He took that meek and lowly place, though He had every right to do it. I believe that's what Philippians 4 is saying, let your moderation be made known unto all men. When you have every right before a man to stand up for what's right, you don't do that. And you stand down from your rights, and all men will see, but the Lord is at hand. You see, He'll take care of it. He is there. He's right there. And so in humility, we come and we do what the Lord asks of us. Now back in Luke 17, since we're just in Luke 15, we'll very quickly, as our time starts to flee here, take a look at a couple of things again. First of all, we notice this. That we are to take heed to the young ones around us. It is impossible but that offenses will come. Woe unto him through whom they come. And then he speaks about it were better for a millstone hanged about his neck than that he should offend one of these little ones. In the parallel passage in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's even more direct that he might be speaking of the own children, our own children in our home. So that if we have an unforgiving spirit with others, remember, there's nothing more unlike the Lord. We can do drastic ruin to our own children in our own home because of an unforgiving spirit. Rottenness to the bones. Bitterness. the example that we give them of a supposedly forgiving God. And we cannot forgive another brother or sister. And we can destroy our own children. Turn our children from the Lord because we do not display forgiveness either with them or with one another. And I believe that sense is here. Woe unto them that would offend a young child in that sense. Notice he says very quickly in the next verse, verse 3, take heed to yourself. Take heed to thyself. We find this many times in Scripture, actually the identical phrase. Now we know that we're not to be prideful and self-centered and all of these things, but yet we're to take heed to the sin that's in our life. To take heed unto ourselves, to pay attention to that pride and that sin is there, and to the sin that is there, and to get rid of it. Notice it says in the next phrase, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. We also pay attention to, thirdly, our brother. Firstly, to the young around us, to those that we're an example to. Secondly, to ourselves, wherein lies the greatest problem, isn't it? There's the greatest problem. When you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, there's the greatest problem, correct? We are to take heed to ourselves, the pride that we have in our own life. And then, of course, to take heed as well to our brother. You know the story in the Old Testament of Jacob, who may have been one of the greatest deceivers and liars in Scripture, at least at the beginning of his life. The things that he did to his father, to his brother, is a deceiver. Esau could have been quite angry with him, and he probably was. But there came a point in this man's life where the Lord begins to deal with him, and he simply asks him his name. You'll remember the story. That he does it, first of all, through his own father. Jacob comes to his father, Isaac very unable to see, unable to sense exactly who he is. He asks the normal question, and he says, what is thy name? Who art thou? What's Jacob's answer as the deceiver? His answer is, I'm Esau, right? I want the blessing. I'm Esau. You can feel my hairy arm if you'd like to. You can smell that I've been in the field with the animals. I am Esau. And it's not too long after that that the Lord has to wrestle with Jacob. And he does so for a night. What does he do? He asks him the same question. There's no difference in the wording in our Bible. And the Lord comes to Jacob and he says, who art thou? What is thy name? And he says, I'm Jacob. I am the supplanter, it means. I am who I am. I am the sinful man that you recognize me to be, and I'm beginning to recognize it too. And we take heed to ourselves and we admit who we are before the Lord and we confess the pride that we have within us. The greatest deceiver and the greatest liar that the world has ever known is not necessarily the father of lies, as we read of him in Scripture. Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so there it is. We take heed to ourselves, to our own pride, and we look to the Lord to ask him to give us, in this sense, humility. You know what it says in the Gospels? These phrases that we come to, and you've probably heard them before. It's not my fault, it's my brother's fault, right? It's not my fault, it's my sister's fault. Remember what Martha says when she comes to the Lord? Where's my sister? Right? It's my sister's fault. She's not helping. Where is she? It's not necessarily my fault, it's another person's fault. And of course, we know the same with our brother, the very identical thing. It's not my fault, it's my brother's fault. There's a rich man that comes to the Lord, but he wants more. He wants an inheritance. And he says, my brother's not giving me the inheritance. Lord, what does he say? Speak to my brother. You deal with my brother. When in fact, we need to start dealing with ourselves. You see, it's me, O Lord, in need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, right? It's us in need of it. Take heed to each one of us individually. And then we pay attention as well to the brother himself. And we trust that by the Lord's grace, we can take heed to that brother. Notice what Matthew 18 says.
And you can again just jot it down for sake of time. We'll continue here quickly. If thy brother, we just read, trespass against thee. What's the first step that we go into when the Lord asks us that, or when the Lord allows us to know that another brother has an offense against us? We are supposed to take the action, right? The Lord is going to put the onus and the responsibility on both parties. If we know that we've committed a fault, we are supposed to go and seek forgiveness and to truly repent before the Lord. But if we also have been offended, or we know that someone is offended against us, we may not know hardly anything about it except that they're offended. We are called to take action, aren't we? Says Matthew 18. Not to put it up on the bulletin board, not to drag other people into it right off the bat, but to go as an individual and to talk to them. Keep it as small as we can, see if it can be taken care of. If that doesn't work, secondly, we take one or two others with us. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. If that doesn't work, it goes to the church. If that doesn't work, there are bigger ramifications. But we start as small as we can. The onus is on us to do what we can. And then because the Lord so seeks unity and forgiveness, it will grow. And of course, the Lord himself will see to it that not only do his saints as a body take care of it, but so will he take care of it. But that's all we're asked to do in Matthew 18, is to follow the steps that he's asked and to make sure that we ourselves are right before the Lord himself. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and read a couple of verses here, and we're going to make a couple of other statements along with them. Matthew chapter 6. And immediately after the Lord's Prayer, beginning in verse 9, at least that's what we call it, when we have just said, our Father, if he's our Father, he's their Father, we're to seek repentance and forgiveness with our brethren. We read in verse 14 after this, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you don't forgive your brother, you can't expect the Lord's forgiveness. It's hard to fully understand what that means. Does that mean eternally? Well, we know that the Lord Jesus has taken care of our sins once and for all, and we stand in him forever. Praise the Lord for that. But read what this verse says. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, in this sense, the Lord Jesus, or the Lord, the Father, looks at you by the way that you treat your brother and your sister. That's a hard statement. That's a strong statement. Let's look at it in one other sense in Matthew chapter 25. And again, familiar verses toward the end. The Lord Jesus himself speaking. He says in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Inasmuch as we do it to our brother, we do it to the Lord. Inasmuch as we withhold it from our brother, we withhold it from the Lord. We do it not to the Lord. And if in effect there is another brother seeking repentance, and we refuse it, we are refusing the Lord. So that not only does the Lord look at us by the way that we treat our brethren, but what you think of your brother or sister is ultimately what you think of your Lord Jesus Christ. There's a hard statement. what I think of my brother and sister, the respect that I have for them, the response that I have to them, is as if it were the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And if we saw Him hungry, would we not feed Him? And so the way that we treat our brother and sister is the way that we treat the Lord Himself. Remember the story of Joseph. In fact, and we don't have time, but the first time in Scripture that forgiveness is mentioned is in the story of Joseph. A younger brother, almost destroyed by his other brethren, right? Sent away for untold trials and years. Suddenly they're at his own feet, and he's the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Forgiveness? You see, it comes up in that story, doesn't it? First time we read about it in Scripture. He was a forgiving man, brothers and sisters. A very forgiving man. And what a beautiful picture he is of the Lord Jesus Himself. But in that story, if we go back to this idea of the way that we treat our brother and sister being the way that we treat our Father and our Lord, you cannot tell me, and I cannot tell you, that those brethren loved Joseph when they did what they did to him, right? You cannot then go on further, knowing the Father's love for Joseph, and say that those brethren loved their father, knowing what they did to Joseph. It's impossible. They didn't really love either of them. Because if they had loved their father, they never would have wanted to hurt his heart in the way that they did and destroyed him for many years in the way that they did. They really didn't love their father and did not respect the Father's love for a beloved Son. And so the way that we treat and the way that we look and the way that we respect and the way in which we forgive our brother and sister tells us a lot about how deeply we love our Father in heaven Himself. Let's go swiftly to Matthew chapter 18 as we begin to conclude here. Matthew chapter 18. And again, read a very familiar story in Matthew 18. We put songs to it, owing a debt that we could not pay. It's a familiar passage. Of course, there are other statements in Matthew 18 regarding forgiveness. Verse 15 is an example. We're in this context, remember. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And he shall hear thee. Thou hast gained thy brother. This is the passage we've been just alluding to. Matthew chapter 18. And immediately after that, Peter comes to him. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother when I sin against him? And I forgive him till seven times. The Lord then gives this parable. And he speaks of this kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, verse 23, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And we know that he should have reckoned many years before because he was such an extremely poor banker. He was a benevolent king, but he was a horrible banker. The amount of money that he gave this person, he could have hardly paid it back, not even including interest. I think it's something someone did a calculation. If he would have paid it back at 1 or 10 cents a day, it would have taken him 164,000 years to pay it back, not including interest. But he'd given him that much money. And he comes before this king. He falls down before him. The servant fell down, verse 26, worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. We already knew he was a compassionate man. He never would have given that kind to this man. I suppose irrespective of even knowing his own character, maybe the king gave to him. But he gave. He has compassion again. He loosed him and he forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me. Same statement, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he cast him into prison. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay. And so the Lord Jesus gives this parable of an individual who has been forgiven everything, a debt that he could never pay that he owed. And this paltry little servant goes to another of his brethren, as it were, takes him by the scruff of the neck and says, pay me what you owe, something that he could have paid him back in a couple of months. Says, have a little bit of patience with me, I will not. And you see the father, the king, dealt with him accordingly. A debt that we could never pay has been forgiven. And we are called to forgive, even as God in Christ, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. You measure your forgiveness with the Lord. And as we talked last week, that the measure of our realization of His forgiveness for me is the measure of my love for Him. Because he that has been forgiven the most is the one that loves the most. And if we know that we've been forgiven by the Lord, and if we love the Lord, you know something? We will not find it hard to forgive our brother and sister, come what may. And so we just ask the Lord to be direct with us in these things, because I know in our own lives that there can be people that we just quite frankly don't want to run into on the street, that we don't want to see come into the room, right? There can be people in our own families that we know we just are not on the best of terms with. And I trust that the Lord will work with us in the way that He feels best, that we make sure everything is ironed out in such a way that He can then begin to give blessing. Where do we find blessing? Scripture says where we find unity, right? Where we find unity. The Lord pours it out as He would upon Aaron, that dew that comes down over His body. The beauty of blessing being profusely given to those that are in wonderful unity before the Lord. We trust the Lord's best in these things, that the Lord would see to it that we love Him enough to love our brother also. Let's just pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your heart is the desire for unity. It astounds us that You desire to unify us with Yourself, to allow us to be in fellowship with Yourself, to see forgiveness in Thyself, to recognize that there is a God above that loves to forgive, that delights in mercy, that loves us in that way, to that depth. And our Father, oh, that we could get a hold of some of these same things to begin to learn what it means to forgive and to be forgiven. Lord, we just would ask today that You would help us in humility to do what is right before the Lord. I suppose that's all that we can ask. And by Thy grace, to do it heartily as before the Lord, unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that through Christ we can do all things. So we thank You now for this time together. We continue to ask Thy blessing upon these dear saints here, and would pray that they would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labors are not in vain in the Lord, that they'll receive their reward from the Lord Christ. We do thank Thee for these things this day. Ask Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.